We continue now with tales of the holy Baal Shem Tov. Many years ago, before Chassidus had reached the various towns and villages, there lived in the hamlet of Horki a rabbi named Rav Nachman Tzvi, who was known far and wide for his vast Torah knowledge. Rav Nachman Tzvi headed a yeshiva of 20 exceptional Talmidim who excelled in their capabilities and their hasmada, their diligence in learning. One of them, a young man named Lippe Boruch, was known to have studied by heart several tractates of Gemara with Rashi and Tosfos. Lippe Boruch was also known as a religious, God-fearing young man. It was Rav Nachman Tzvi himself who arranged the shidduch, the match, between Lippe Boruch and the daughter of the wealthy Reb Tzodek Hillel. Reb Tzodek Hillel rented a tremendous estate with many fields from the local ports. Reb Tzodek Hillel derived his income from it by having the land worked and by renting out the tavern and the mill on this quite extensive property. Reb Tzodek Tzvi was a benevolent landlord and never once demanded his rentals if he knew that the tenant was not in a position to pay. Oftentimes, he would forego the payments altogether, and his good deeds and his fine heart made him loved by all. Reb Tzodek Hillel was blessed with financial success and with successful children. He himself was not an Am Haaretz, he was not an unlearned man, but he was most distinguished for his Midas Tovis, his good character traits. He valued Torah study and supported the yeshiva in Harki with a broad and open hand, and was duly respected by the head of the yeshiva, Rav Nachman Tzvi. Rav Nachman Tzvi arranged the matches of almost all of Rav Tzodek Hillel's children, for the good man hardly ever did anything important without first consulting his rabbi. In the case of this match with the youth Lippe Boruch, the rabbi suggested that Rav Nachman Tzvi support the young couple for at least 6 years so that Lippe Boruch be able to continue his studies unabated and without a rechayim al tzavoroi, without a millstone around his neck, that he be able to sit knowing that his and his wife's sustenance was taken care of. During these 6 years, Lippe Boruch sat and studied assiduously. Being a very, very pleasant young man, and fine and good-hearted as well, Lippe Boruch found favor among all the inhabitants of the large estate. Travelers who came to those parts enjoyed discussing scholarly subjects with him, and Lippe Boruch was beloved by all. Besides all these admirable attributes, Lippe Boruch also was blessed with musical talents. He would capture the hearts of his audience with his lovely tunes. It sounds almost like it was too much of a good thing, and indeed it was, for Lippe Boruch possessed one fault. He had a jealous nature, and he could not stand anyone who surpassed his own accomplishments. But this trait served to spur him on to further and greater achievements. While Lippe Boruch sat and studied, his brothers-in-law were busy helping their father in his business. The oldest son would travel to the various Gentile landowners to arrange business transactions and financial accounts with them. Lippa Baruch, with his jealous nature, found cause to be jealous of the eldest son's access to the grand manners of these landowners. And therefore, when the 6 years of learning were up, Lippa Baruch begged his father-in-law to give him some land or to let him pursue a line of business, even though the Rosh Yeshiva Rab Nachman Tzvi, the rabbi of Harki, advised him to accept the position of rabbi in one of the nearby villages. Rab Tzadik Hillel, his father-in-law, agreed to his son-in-law's request and put him in charge of one of the areas of Tzadik Hillel's widespread business interests. Lippa Baruch enjoyed the work and was very successful at it. Now he too had ready access to the Gentile noblemen, and they would visit him in turn. Since Lippa Baruch had many Jewish workers under him, he built himself a Beis HaMedrash so he might be able to study with them there in the Beis HaMedrash. The Gentile landowners of that era and that place, old and young alike, led an empty life. They spent their days in idle and wasteful celebration, debauching themselves in drinking orgies that often lasted throughout the night. It was natural that Lippa Baruch, musically talented as he was, should be asked to play at these wild parties, and that the Lord should come to hear him play in his own home. At first, Lippa Baruch played the Jewish tunes familiar to him, but the Gentiles demanded to hear from him drinking songs and bawdy music, which they taught him and which he began providing. Lippa Baruch taught himself to play the violin that he might be in greater demand by the Gentile parties. He began to imitate the lords in their way of dress. He decorated his home with expensive ornamentation and fancy furniture, and even desired to ride about in a fancy carriage in the manner of the lords. Lippa Baruch's behavior became a source for horrified gossip among all the Jews in the vicinity. It was rumored that Lippa Baruch committed all sorts of forbidden acts which caused Chilul Hashem, desecration of God's name, among the Gentiles. When the stories finally reached the ears of his Rebbe, his Rosh Yeshiva, Reb Nachman Tzvi, he was deeply disturbed. Lippa Baruch had once been his star pupil, and it was through his own suggestion that the youth had married into a wealthy family. The rabbi felt himself somewhat to blame for the young man's ruin. He sent a messenger to his former student, asking him to come to him. But Lippa Baruch replied by sending his ornate carriage with a counter-invitation to the rabbi to come to him instead. The letter, while phrased respectfully, still had an undertone of chutzpah. What right did Lippa Baruch have telling the rabbi what to do when it was the rabbi who asked him to come in the first place? Reb Nachman Tzvi was in a quandary. Should he accept this counter-invitation and visit Lippa Baruch as Lippa Baruch had requested, or should he ignore the request as it marked disrespect to Reb Nachman Tzvi? He thought the matter over for 3 days and finally decided that for the good of his Talmud, for the good of his ex-disciple, he should go and visit him. To assure a powerful impact, he took along a minion of disciples, a quorum of disciples with him. This was meant to signify that he knew that Lippe Baruch had no access on his own to a minion. The Beis HaMedrash he had built, which had once been filled with prayer and study, with people filling the study hall day and night with various shiurim, now stood locked, empty, shamed, and devoid of people. There remained only two or three old men on his entire property who still fulfilled their religious obligations. When Rab Nachman Tzvi arrived together with his minion to Lippe Baruch's estate, Lippe Baruch greeted him warmly and respectfully. But though he showed him respect, he could not refrain from boasting of his wealth and his lavish surroundings, saying to Rab Nachman Tzvi, "Look, I have this possession, and I've got this possession, and I own this, and I am so wealthy." And so he went on and on, describing in great detail all his wealth, all the material matters that were now his. Rab Nachman Tzvi, hearing this detailed description, was filled with a pain which suffused him completely. Such wealth, he thought to himself, but such spiritual poverty. He is rich financially, but he is a pauper in spirit. And so he spoke to Lippe Baruch, begging him to repent his evil ways. Do tshuva, Lippe Baruch. It's never too late. Hashem accepts tshuva. But Lippe Baruch just smiled and said, "Rebbe, all your words will not change me. It's a shod. It's a waste of your time and a waste of your breath. I will never repent." Rab Nachman Tzvi was broken-hearted to hear this, and at first could not believe his ears, and endeavored again and again. But when Rab Nachman Tzvi was finally convinced that his former Talmud was presently beyond help, he returned home despondent and broken-hearted. The distance between Lippe Baruch and his Jewish heritage continued to widen. Lippe Baruch lost almost all contact with other Jews. His behavior distressed all those who had known him before he had changed so drastically. They considered him completely lost to Yiddishkeit. After a year had passed, and then another year, he had already sunk to the lowest depths of irreligiosity and of depravity. If others were disturbed by his behavior, you can imagine how most disturbed of all over his downfall was his teacher Rab Nachman, Rab Nachman Tzvi, who had once pinned all his hopes on this most promising and brilliant pupil. All the effort he had put into his education, training him in the ways of Torah, in the ways of Yerushalayim, to be a God-fearing individual, all of it had been in vain. All of it had gone down the drain. But the rabbi refused to give up hope altogether. And every day, Rab Nachman Tzvi would set aside 1 hour a day in which he would say Tehillim, accompanied by many tears, praying that they would serve somehow to kindle a nitzotz of tshuva, a spark of repentance in the heart of Lippe Baruch. Rabbi Azriel Yosef, was the head of the Tzadikim Nestorim, the hidden righteous individuals in this town of Harki. Rabbi Zriel Yosef would often visit the Baal Shem Tov to receive assignments for himself and the other Tzadikim Nestorim, the other hidden Tzadikim, who were under his direction. On one particular visit, the Baal Shem Tov assigned him one difficult task that he was to perform personally. He was to bring Lipa Baruch to Teshuvah. Undaunted by the severity of the task, knowing that if the Baal Shem Tov had indicated that he was to do it, he had the inner strength to be able to do it, and that most probably the time had arrived where it was ripe for Lipa Baruch to do tshuveh, Rabbi Zriel Yosef left the Baal Shem Tov and went straight to Lipa Baruch's estate. On his way there, he pondered and considered which approach would best suit this enormous, formidable task. The direct approach, he felt, would not work with a man so steeped in luxuries and pleasures. This was not a man who was ready to give up all that he had, and just saying to him, "Repent, do tshuva, you're living a life which is thoroughly un-Jewish," would not achieve the accomplished goal. So Rabbi Zriel Yosef decided rather to apply for work on the estate and accomplish his mission gradually and indirectly, for that he saw would be the only way of getting through to Lipa Baruch. Rabbi Zriel Yosef was a talented and devoted worker. He got the job and tried to draw his employer's attention by working diligently and efficiently. And his plan began to bear fruit. Lipa Baruch, who had once been, as we know, a great Talmud Chochem, a great scholar in his own right, was attracted to this tremendous scholar who supported himself by the skilled labor of his own hands. This man was somehow different than the other scholars he had once known. Here was a man who was ready not to take advantage of his scholarship. Rather, he worked like a simple laborer, although his knowledge of Torah was indeed vast. And so, Lipa Baruch drew Rabbi Zriel Yosef into conversation and was truly amazed at Rabbi Zriel Yosef's vast knowledge and wisdom. But Lipa Baruch, steeped as he was in the hedonistic philosophy of his new way of life, sought to convince Rabbi Zriel Yosef by logic that his traditional beliefs were all wrong. Rabbi Zriel Yosef listened patiently to all of Lipa Baruch's arguments, but just when Lipa Baruch felt that he had gained the upper hand in his disputation with Rabbi Zriel Yosef, Rabbi Zriel Yosef would begin to brilliantly refute all of Lipa Baruch's conclusions. The Chosid philosopher skillfully pointed out all of Lipa Baruch's fallacious reasoning, doing so logically and decisively. Slowly but surely, Lipa Baruch was won over and became convinced that he had made a grievous error all these years in deserting his Torah of faith, the source of all truth. Lipa Baruch took this matter to heart, thought it over for several days, and finally came to Zriel Yosef with his decision and his conclusion on all the discussions that they had. He said to him, I am ready to follow you wherever you go. And so it was that Lipa Boruch and Rabbi Zriel Yosef both left the estate and went wandering into Golus, into self-imposed exile. They traveled about 3 months until one day Rabbi Zriel Yosef suddenly disappeared. He had other missions to attend to now, and this one was successfully accomplished. Lipa Boruch, now that he was on his own, headed for Harki, where he hoped his Rebbe, Rab Nachman Yitzchok, would receive him. When he arrived, it was in the middle of the day. He went straight to the Beis HaMedrash, where his Rebbe studied, and found Rab Nachman Yitzchok saying Tillim and shedding many tears. He stood in a corner and waited for Rab Nachman to finish. Rab Nachman Tzvi was accustomed to go to the Beis HaMedrash at midnight to recite the Tikkun Chatzos, the special midnight prayers. There he would stay on through the morning until after the earliest Mincha service. Just before he davened Mincha, he would devote 1 hour of recitation of Tillim on behalf of his former pupil's salvation, his tefillahs, which were on behalf of Lipa Boruch. When he finished saying the Tillim on this day, he heard a low, strangely familiar voice behind him. Rebbe, don't you recognize me? Said a choked voice. Rab Nachman Yitzchok turned and found himself face to face with Lipa Boruch. He was overcome with emotion, as was Lipa Boruch. The young man, much aged by the last 3 months, now told the Rebbe his story. I have taken upon myself to become a complete Baal Tshuva. I left my home on a self-imposed exile, together with a dear friend who showed me the way. It was none other than Rabbi Zriel Yosef who helped me. And now I have come to you, Rebbe, to be shown the Derech HaTshuva, how I continue on my path of repentance. Rabbi Nachman Yitzchok's joy knew no bounds. I never gave up hope completely for your return, he assured his former Talmud. I have always had a spark of hope that someday you would return to your course of action for you. After 3 days, I'll be able to advise you how you are to proceed. Meanwhile, be confident that your path of tshuva is going to be accepted. After the 3 days passed, Rab Nachman Yitzchok advised Lipa Boruch to sell his property and move to Minsk, which was a renowned center of Torah. Lipa Boruch followed his Rebbe's advice and moved to Minsk. After some time, while in Minsk, Lipa Boruch encountered Rabbi Zriel Yosef, who was there on a shlichus, on a mission from the Baal Shem Tov. He fell upon his neck and kissed him gratefully. But Rabbi Zriel Yosef refused to acknowledge his acquaintance. The time had not yet arrived for him to reveal that he was more than the simple laborer that he pretended to be. For thus was the path of the Tzaddikim Nestorim, that unless absolutely necessary, they would not reveal their Goynis and Tzidkis. They would not reveal their Torah scholarship and their piety, for such was the behest of the Baal Shem Tov, that they act like Anoshim Pshutim, they act like simple folk, so that they be able to mingle better with them and affect them on a personal basis. Lipa Boruch let Rabbi Zriel Yosef be, for he understood that Rav Azriel Yosef desired to remain a Nister, desired to remain hidden. But he was forever grateful to Rav Azriel Yosef for having been shown the true light. He was forever grateful to the Baal Shem Tov who had sent Rav Azriel Yosef to bring him back on the path of Teshuvah.